Please be seated, and Josie will come and read the scripture.
Good morning, friends. This scripture is taken from Matthew, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent! For the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with the water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear this threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Josie. The Advent scripture readings always bring us John the Baptist. Now, just in case you wonder, he wasn't the first Baptist the way we are Baptist. Baptist didn't emerge as a form of Christian church until the 1600s. So some translations actually say John the Baptizer instead of John the Baptist, because that was what he did. He called people to be baptized, and he baptized them in the River Jordan. And the point of the baptism was repentance in preparation for a Messiah who was coming near. And repentance doesn't just mean being sorry for sins. In fact, there are two words used in the Old Testament that get translated repentance, and one of them does mean feeling sorrow or remorse. But the other more common word means to turn around, to change your way, your direction. So repentance, turning around, turning away from one way of living and turning to God's way of living. Repentance is about living into the words of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It's about living into God's realm here and now in our earthly lives. In addition to the Hebrew meanings, the Greek word, which would be the language the New Testament is actually written in, the word that gets translated repentance, metanoia, literally means to move into the larger mind. So, repentance is also about inner transformation, expanded consciousness, moving into new ways of being and seeing. In all four Gospels, John the Baptist is always associated with the words from Isaiah 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make the path straight." John was that voice. And he was a man of the wilderness, long-haired, camel-skin clothes, leather belt, living on locust and wild honey. And again, the wilderness in Hebrew scriptures and in our own tradition is the place of seeking, of searching, of silence. Wilderness is a place that strips us bare of pretension, that reveals our vulnerability, our utter dependency. Wilderness is a place to encounter God. And the wilderness is where John had spent his time. And then he showed up on the banks of the Jordan River at, it seems to me, the meeting place of the wilderness and the settled hill country of Judea. And he was a voice calling people to repent and prepare. He was in the line of the Old Testament prophets, and he echoed their messages. Israel at that time had gone 300 or 400 years at least without any prophet, without any word, new word from God. So when John finally emerged, people wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. And he was, if we look at Luke's telling, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son. That baby born after Zechariah had that experience in the temple. That baby born miraculously to a couple too old to have a baby. The people around Jerusalem would have known who John was. They would have known that this priest's son didn't grow up and become a priest the way a normal son should have done. They would have known that he'd gone off into the wilderness. So when he showed up, they wanted to see what John had to say. A prophet, bringing a word from God, calling the people to repent, to turn to God, and warning them of judgment. I always pictured John like one of those raspy-voiced, fire and brimstone preachers, a little wild-eyed, a little crazy, not exactly the kind of person you'd invite over for dinner if you wanted to have a nice time. "You brood of snakes, who told you to come out here to get baptized to avoid God's righteous wrath? Do you think you can escape God's judgment just because you're children of Abraham? The axe is ready to chop down the tree if you don't bear fruit. So you better bear fruit that shows you've repented." His vision of the coming Messiah was one who will set everything right. Like a farmer threshing and winnowing grain, the Messiah will come to bring in the harvest, beating the good grains from the stalks, throwing the grain up in the air to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's an image of judgment, of separating the good from the bad, rescuing the good and throwing the bad into unquenchable fire. Tuesday night in Bible study, we worked with this passage, talking about these expectations that John the Baptist had of what the Messiah was going to do. John wanted the Messiah to come in power, in judgment, with fire. John expected God's righteous wrath. John's call for repentance put the fear of God into people. They came out to see and hear him, and they got baptized. But then Jesus came. All four Gospels tell us that John recognized him as the Messiah at his baptism. But he wasn't the Messiah John expected. He didn't act the way John had prophesied. In Matthew chapter 11, we read that John, after he was thrown in prison by Herod for daring to criticize Herod's adultery, sent his disciples to Jesus with a question. Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another? Can you feel John's confusion, his questioning, his struggle? There he was in prison, not knowing any day of whether he might be executed. And he heard what Jesus was out there doing and saying, and he did not understand. I thought you were the one. I saw the Spirit come on you and I baptized you. I felt the power of God in you, but you are not doing what I expected. You aren't acting like I thought the Messiah would act. There's no judgment, no fire. Are you the one, or are we to wait for another? Can you identify with John at all? How often do we have expectations of God that don't feel like they're getting satisfied? We want God to act in ways that seem right to us. We want God to speak and feel we get silence. We want God to make things right, and yet evil and wrongdoing persist. We live with so many questions, so many contradictions, so many unmet expectations. Where is God and the world in our lives? As one of you wrote to me after Bible study Tuesday night, our lives are always made up of contradictions, of more questions than answers. And various parts of our lives don't fit easily and comfortably together. We want answers but are left with questions. We don't always get what we expect. We live in the questions. The differences between John's expectations and Jesus can feel confusing. It can feel like two parts of a whole, and we can't figure out how it fits together. Life's like that a lot. Jesus' answer to John was this. He told those disciples, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Blessed are those who do not stumble or take offense because of me." Blessed are those who do not stumble in doubt, those who don't get offended because the Messiah doesn't look like we expect. Blessed are those who don't turn away because God's ways contradict our ideas, our images of what God should be. Blessed are we when we're not so blinded by our expectations that we can't see what God is doing in our lives and in our world. Blessed are we when we see goodness and mercy, when we experience kindness and grace, when we have found healing and reconciliation and can know that it is the work of God. Perhaps part of our repentance this Advent is just about letting go as much as we can of our expectations. Perhaps our repentance is about turning and catching those glimpses of God's realm where it is breaking in. Here and now, in unexpected and surprising, unpredictable ways. Jesus did have his moments that John would have relished. Moments when he called out hypocrisy, condemned those who mistreated others, criticized those who were self-righteous and judgmental. But that was not the thrust of Jesus' ministry. Again and again, Jesus chose forgiveness over punishment. He chose inclusion over division. He chose welcome over judgment. Jesus chose peacemaking and community building. Jesus chose mercy, kindness, and love. Jesus chose the prophet's vision of a Messiah who would come to bring healing and hope and peace. The words from Isaiah 40 that come just before those about the voice crying in the wilderness are comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare has ended, her sin is pardoned. She has received from God double for all her sins. That is the messianic expectation that Jesus lived into. The Messiah of hope, the Messiah of peace, the Messiah of healing and comfort, the Messiah who brings abundant joy and steadfast love in the midst of the struggles of our lives. Jesus as Messiah reveals God as one who comes to us again and again, not in the ways we wish or expect, but in the ways we most desperately need. God comes to us, not in judgment, not in power. God comes in vulnerability, in tenderness. God comes to dwell with us, in us, to be one with us, to heal our brokenness, to comfort our sorrows, to build us up, to bring us together, to guide us in the ways of peace.